Lincoln Financial Group had a series of commercials that I think aired about 12 years ago. And those commercials were staged in different places. For example, one commercial was set in the emergency room of a hospital during an incident. A second was in the main cabin of an airplane. And a different commercial was taking place in the newborn nursery of a hospital. And in every one of those commercials, the protagonist, the main person in the commercial, is visited by a future version of themselves, to their surprise. And in that commercial, it would end every one of them in the same way. Go and find your future self at LincolnFinancialGroup.com. And if you went to that website and you looked around, what it would say is, if your future self were to talk to you, what would it say? I wonder, although it's been so long since I've seen that, what an incredible idea. No, it's not possible, but imagine with me for a moment what it would be like if God's people at Redland Road, the church of this future, could pay a visit from 15 to 20 years in the future and could talk to you. What would they say? What would they say about what you have done with the unique set of opportunities that we have been given right now? And perhaps you don't think of a pandemic that has tragically killed hundreds of thousands of people and riots that are shaking the foundation of our society as opportunities, but aren't they? You know, the saying goes that the man on top of the mountain didn't fall there. I think about a French general in World War I who spoke to his superior and he said, "Our center is giving way. Our right is retreating. Situation excellent. I am attacking." You know, when you think about what is happening in our world right now, think about the fact that God has given us every resource that we need to address the greatest need of humanity. Perhaps through all of this, we're stripping away all the extra and we're really getting to see what life is all about. And God has the church here to be salt and light in this world and to be the difference maker. God is looking to us. What would our future selves say that we did with these opportunities? I think when the history books have written their records and they look back on the annals of American history in the last century of time, that 2020 is going to be one of those dates. It's going to be a date like October 29th, 1929, when the stock market crashed. It's going to be a moment like December 7th, 1941, where people began to hear of this remote U.S. territory of Hawaii, a place called Pearl Harbor, a day that would live in infamy, as FDR would call it. Or July 20th, 1969, when man took that small step that was a giant leap for mankind. Or September 11th, 2001. A day that has certainly changed our world forever, when our soil was invaded in a way that we did not think was possible and some of the most iconic landmarks were assaulted. And we still live in the wake of that. I believe that 2020 is such a time. What will we have done with this historic moment? I want to point you to another historic moment in time. In the book of Joshua, and I appreciate the reading that was given. I don't know if it was based on knowing my text this morning or not. But as we go to Joshua chapter 4, this is a historic moment. God is doing something that He has never done before. In fact, as Joshua stands before the people in Joshua chapter 3, in verse 5, he says, "Consecrate yourselves because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And it certainly he does, because the next day they are going to walk through and go and approach the Jordan and pass through at the time of harvest, at the time when the rivers are overflowing their banks, in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 15. This was going to be a remarkable moment. And you remember what happens as the priest approach with the Ark of the Covenant, that the waters part and everybody passes through on dry ground. And as they are standing, the priests are standing in the middle, the people of Israel walk through all the way to the other side. And then Joshua appoints the people at God's prompting, 12 men, one from each tribe, and they are to go down into the Jordan, and they are to pick up a large boulder or stone and put it on their shoulders and bring it out, and they are to provide or make a memorial at Gilgal east of Jericho. And in summarizing what had already been said earlier in the chapter, in Joshua 4, verse 21 through 24, Joshua says, there's going to come a time when your children are going to ask your fathers, what do these stones mean? And here's the answer. That the Lord caused the people to pass through the Jordan rivers on dry ground until all had passed, just as the Lord God had caused the children of Israel to go through the Red Sea until we had all crossed, so that all the nations of the earth may know that the Lord your God is mighty, and that you may serve the Lord your God with fear forever. Joshua says there's going to come a time where you're going to have conquered this land. It's going to be your territory, the place that I promised to your forefather Abraham. And these stones here are going to be a conversation starter between you and your children. They're going to want to know, and you're going to be able to give them some answers about what happened at this historic moment in time. That you are where you are because of the reliance that you had on God and the courage that you demonstrated as you followed His leadership. The question is asked earlier in the chapter, and it's asked again, what do these stones mean to you? I'd like us to see some answers the text provides for us as we walk through Joshua chapter 4. The first thing that they could legitimately say is, as they looked at those stones, these stones mean or represent that we provided strong leadership, verse 1 through verse 7. Now that starts with Joshua at the top. But it also includes the priests, and it also includes these stone lifters. Now, we do have Joshua's name, but isn't it interesting that God does not cause us to know who the priests are by name here on this occasion? We don't know who the stone lifters are. We know who the leaders are in the generation before, even though they're unfaithful leaders who are chosen from the tribes to go in and to spy out the land, but these guys are unnamed. And when you look at the work that they do, the priest had an important job. They're to stand there with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the Jordan River. And these stone lifters had an important job to do, and they had to work together in order for God's commandment to be obeyed and for them to build that memorial and for the people to get through safely. Now, why were those 12 men chosen from Israel? Was it because they were strong? Was it because they were young? The text doesn't really tell us, and it doesn't matter. And I wonder, did the priests want the job that the stone lifters had? And did the stone lifters want the job that the priest had? If so, the scriptures don't tell us. But they worked together in order to accomplish the will of God. And that is one mark, definitely, of strong leadership. You know, when we think about the fact that God has a plan for His people today, for His church, His plan involves leadership. And strong leaders are leaders that work together with one another and not in competition with each other. In the book of Ephesians, we see a different building project that's going on. Paul has described that for us in Ephesians chapter 2. It's built upon Jesus, the chief cornerstone. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And we're all stones in that building. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, and he gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Everybody has a job to do. Of course, all of us have leadership in the sphere of influence where we are. But in the organization of the church, God has leaders to lead God's people in the direction, pulling in the same way. Together. You think about Paul. Paul writes instructions to Timothy, this young preacher, in 1 Timothy. And the thesis of this, the reason behind this is given to, in 1 Timothy a couple of places. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And the purpose statement of the book is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And so Paul writes Timothy in the church at Ephesus where he's preaching, and he says, look, here are the qualifications of elders. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Here are the qualifications of deacons in 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. Here are the qualifications of preachers in 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16, among other places in the book. And he's saying, each job's important. Each responsibility is different. But I want you working together. As the stone lifters and the priests and the man Joshua all work together. You know, I have known some circumstances where there was a spirit of rivalry between the preacher and the elders, and it hurt the church. I've seen a spirit of rivalry between and competition between elders and deacons, and it hurts the church. I've seen rivalries among elders and among deacons and among preachers, and it's hurtful. God has designed for us a work so powerful, so great in its magnitude, that He needs us all on the same side, pulling in the same direction. And so as we look back on this time, and if it, as it were, our children and grandchildren were to say, what do these stones mean, this memorial, this pivotal time? What does it mean? We need to be able to say, we built strong leaders. We had an atmosphere that encouraged leadership, and it bred stronger and stronger leaders. What do these stones mean? Number two, it means that we built something that lasted. Verse 3 through 7. 12 stones, wouldn't you like to know what they look like? It is really depicted for us. And here's the interesting thing. So far as I can see in reading the Bible, I don't see this memorial ever mentioned again. But it was important. Do you remember verse 7 says that this was meant to be a memorial for the sons of Israel forever? They were to be able to look back. And they would, the men who were involved in this, in conquering the land of Canaan, they were going to be able to look back and say that this was day one in our conquering the land that was promised to our father Abraham. This was the day that we began to take hold of the promise that God gave. Before we ever fired a shot or blew a trumpet in Jericho and Ai and Gibeon, you see, we stood here and we built something that outlasted us. This memorial was to go beyond just that generation, the next generation. It was going to outlast them all. You're going to find as you visit with me this week, and to whatever extent you know me, I am not the most political person in the world. And I'm not saying that disparagingly if you are. So please don't see this as a political statement when I say, how do you feel about the slogan, make America great again? I like more the slogan, make the church great again. I think that's far more important. The church has always been perfect on the divine side. But is it possible that we need to make the church great again on the human side? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could look back and say to our children and our grandchildren that 2020 was the year that Redland Road began to move the needle? That you began to take the commitment that you made at baptism to serve Christ like you never had before seriously? That this was a time in which you were going to plan and do greater things than you have ever done before? That this was the time, this was the year when the church was a light in this community like it has never been before? When Joshua and the others had put this memorial in place, it was a memorial that people could physically look at and can see. You see, God is playing into man's tendency to need a reminder. That's what the Passover was all about in Exodus 12. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. As we commune with our King, with one another in just a few moments, the Lord wants to drive us back Sunday after Sunday to remember. Today, 1 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Bible says that we are living stones that other people can look at and remember God by. And so as it were, as we look back on this historic moment, what do these stones mean? They mean that we have built something that lasted, not to our glory, not so people can say how great we are, but because of how great our God is. But then third, what do these stones mean? They mean that we had the courage to go into uncharted territory. And we see that as we begin to move through the chapter in verse 8 through 14. Again, God is doing something that He had never done before. There had been the crossing of the Red Sea, nothing like it. And the Old Testament looks back at it. In fact, it looks back at the Red Sea crossing a lot more than it does the Jordan River crossing by far. But you have God sending those priests through and drying up the ground, just as he had done to show that God was with Joshua as he was with Moses. And the priests stand there in the middle of that water, and the waters are checked. They get through on the other side, but here's something that's also new. They're now on the right side of Canaan, the correct side. And Joshua assembles the force, and he summons their courage, and they're about to take Canaan. You know, they're doing something that had never been done before. When we think about planning and vision, we need to be looking for those things that we can do like we have never done before. I'm sure that Redland Road engages in goal planning and goal setting. It's always important to do that and to revise that and to challenge ourselves to do more than we have ever done before. But these memorials can remind us that we're going places that we haven't been before now. I don't know how many of you have ever been to Washington, D.C. I imagine a great many of you have. And you go around and you see the different memorials all around the city. And many of them are so iconic in their own way. But you've been to the Vietnam War Memorial before, right? You've been up there and seen that wall that has 58,318 names. And those names are of Americans who gave their life and service to our country during this war. But do you know the history of the wall and how it got built? On January 21st, 1970, as he was finishing breakfast, Jan Scruggs, a man serving in the 199th Light Infantry Brigade, heard an explosion. He went outside to see what it was, and it was a transport truck that was engulfed in flames, and 12 of his friends were dying. Certainly that was etched into his memory, but what really he found tragic was that by the end of that decade of the 70s, he was already starting to forget the names of his friends. And as a result, this man who dedicated his adult life to looking at and studying the effects of war on those that survived the war, he was behind the drive to build this memorial wall to those who had sacrificed so much. And you think how amazing it was that a wall was built to commemorate an event that was so divisive in the American public at the time. But the fact that 3 million people go and look at that wall every year tells you how much people appreciate the valor and the courage of those who had dared great things for their country. In Joshua chapter 4, we see a memorial to those who said, "We haven't been here before, we haven't done this, but we're willing to try in order to accomplish the will of God." What does the future hold for this congregation? Is it a church of 300? Is it a church with 10 or 12 or 15 elders? Is it a church that typically baptizes 50 or 100 people from this community every year? There is nothing beyond the reach of our grasp that is within the will of God. And so what do these stones mean? We could say legitimately that we had the courage to go into uncharted territory. What do these stones mean? They mean that we trusted God to bring us up out of the water. You know, as you begin to look at verse 15 through 18, it's a review of what happens with those priests. And I want you to put yourself in the place of those priests for a moment. As they're standing there in faith, holding the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God, the ground is dry. Can you imagine as you hear your fellow Israelites walking past you at the distance that's prescribed in the text, and they're moving past? And the whole time, wonder, what does that water sound like? Remember how robust it is and how voluminous it is. What's visible in the water walls? But they stay there with nerves that were built by faith, and they stand in the middle of the Jordan until God says, "Come on up out of the waters." You know what a picture that is of the faith that preceded the taking of the land of Canaan. We trusted God to bring us up out of the waters. I know that a lot of you know what means are. I'll define it just to give a definition so we're all on the same page. A meme is a piece of text or video or picture that is altered slightly and is spread quickly across the internet. Have you seen the 2020 memes Just a few of the ones that I've seen that probably has passed all over Facebook. Waking up every morning in 2020 and be like, let's see, where were we? Oh, yes, in the pit of despair. Have you seen that one shared? Or 2020 every second. But wait, there's more. When you think about what's going on right now, there is the very effect of the coronavirus. There's the economic impact that it's having. There's the tumult and unrest in our society. There is the ever more contentious political process that's taking place in our country that has us as divided as we have ever been as a union. When we think about the toll that 2020 is taking on our world and on too many in the body of Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could look back at this and say, even though countless lives were lost and businesses went bankrupted, that Redland Road was getting stronger than ever. We trusted God to bring us up out of the waters. I love that picture because the Bible talks about the waters, the deep waters that the psalmists were in Psalm 18:12 and Psalm 69 and other places that speak about how I was overwhelmed in the water. But then we think about God's role in all of that. In places like Psalm 77 and verse 16, the waters see God and tremble in fear. Psalm 29 and verse 3, the Lord is over many waters. In Psalm 147 and verse 18, the Lord causes the waters to flow. Or in Joshua 4, the Lord causes the waters to stop flowing. That's the God that we serve today. A God who will bring us up out of the waters of trouble as we put our trust in Him. What do these stones mean? Well, they also mean that we led our children to something better. If you look in verse 21 through 24 where our text is, there are four things that come before us. That number one, the Lord is doing something incredible. Verse 21, He's leading us to do something incredible. Number two, it's so incredible because God is the one who is responsible for it. Number three, the Lord is leading us to do something great so that we can see Him today working as He did in the past. And number four, we learn a lot about God's power and His character through the great thing that He's done. What great things will the decisions that we're making now lead the church of tomorrow to do? What can be accomplished? You know, there have been times in the church's history, even in this nation, where the church has grown. You think about the 19th century or the 1950s, and the church perhaps has not grown in a while, but the church can grow like never before. What if the Redland Road Church of Christ came back and could pay us a visit from 20 years in the future? I asked David if I could do this. I'm not throwing him under the bus, so this is all my fault if there's a problem with it, but I'd like to ask for just a moment, all of our children, 18 and under, our high school graduates under, just for a moment, if you would, for the sake of your parents and grandparents, just stand just where you are for just a moment, please. Now, I want you just to stand for just a moment, and if you would turn around, adults, and see most of them are behind you. In 20 years, 30 years, how many of these young people are going to be elders or elders' wives, preachers or preachers' wives, Bible class teachers and their wives, those who are leading the church forward? Thank you. You can be seated. What if they came back and said, I want you to know about the Redland Road Church of Christ in 2050. What will they tell us? We've been given talent, time, and treasure. And what we do with that will either be that which causes us to leave something better or something worse. We owe it to them and the leadership that they will be given in the future to make sure that what we leave them is better than even we were given. What do these stones mean? What do you have to have before you have your Jericho moment? You got to have your Jordan River moment. That moment in which you pass through by the power and the ability of God and you get on the other side to face an objective that's bigger than you are, that requires you to trust in Him. When you think about the events that occurred here, there's a lot that's got to happen between their crossing the Jordan River and their taking over of the land, even going to Jericho. The males have got to be circumcised. The manna is going to cease, and now they're going to take care of themselves in the land. And the captain of the host of the Lord is going to appear to Joshua. They're going to be busy for a while, but there's going to come a time when the conquering is completed that they look back and they come back to this spot as God intended to look at those stones. What would it mean to them? What would they have done with that moment? What will we do with the moments that God has given us this year? I hope you're not a fatalist or a pessimist. I believe that God can work through us to do great things. I think about when the church has grown. You know when the church has grown? In the Depression, in times of war, in times of great difficulty. This is an opportunity for us to shine for the glory of God. A man named Kevin Terrell was shopping in a Michigan mall in the 1970s. He had his 1975 Chevy pickup, and a thief stole it while he was inside. It's not a very remarkable story except for what happened next. 3 days later, the thief called the man and told him where he could find his truck. And so Mr. Terrell went, and when he got there, he saw that his truck had been sanded and painted. Body repairs had been done, and several mechanical repairs had been done. In fact, a 3-page list of the things that he had done to fix that. And the man was being interviewed, and he said, "I don't know who this man is, but he can steal my truck anytime." A poor analogy, perhaps, but we have been given something. There, I don't know the history of the church here. I don't know when it started. I don't know what great events belong to its past. But we've been given something. We've not stolen it. We've been entrusted with it. And wouldn't it be great, those children that you saw a moment ago, for them to be able to look at the decisions that were made here that allow this church to be so much greater than it even is right now. That certainly speaks to the group, but it applies to the individual. It begins with you, and it begins with me. This morning, it begins with the relationship that we have with God. You know, God wants you involved in that building project, but it begins with you giving yourself to Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the Savior who died in your place? Are you ready to repent of your sins and be baptized to have your sins washed away as you're willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God before this group? Perhaps you're a child of God and you've been distracted by the things of this world and it's threatening to overcome you and you want to come back home. You want to be restored. The picture of our Father is beautifully presented in Luke chapter 15. The prodigal son's father who stood and longed and waited for him, and when he began to make his way back home, the father ran and fell on him and embraced him and kissed him and welcomed him home. That's the picture of your Father in heaven today. If you need to repent and to be restored as a Christian, if this is your invitation, we would encourage you to come right now as together we stand and sing.